Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
My name is Matt, and I'm the pastor here. Good to see you all today.
We're going to look at the book of Jonah. Can we say Jonah? Let me ask you, what is the first thing you think about when you hear the word Jonah? The big fish, the whale. Does anybody think of the band or the song, My Name is Jonas? No, different generation anyways. My name is Carrying the Wheel. Thanks for all you've shown us. This is how I feel. This is when songs had real lyrics, you can tell. But yeah, when you hear Jonah, you think of the whale. You think of the great fish. We all do. And this is why you think of the whale. This is why you think of the great fish, because you were raised probably going to Sunday school. And it's really easy and really fun to tell the story of Jonah and the whale using a felt board. Was anybody else raised going to Sunday school during the felt board era? So the felt board era was right before the iPad era. And so there was quite a jump from felt boards to iPads. But anyways, when I think of Jonah, I think of images like this. Isn't that a cool picture though? I really like it. I scoured the internet for days. This was the first month of study is when I found this picture, and that was it. But when I think of Jonah, I think of this man being eaten by a big fish. The part of the book where Jonah gets swallowed by the fish is the easiest story to tell on a felt board. But let me tell you what isn't as easy to communicate, but what I think is really the point of the book of Jonah, because it's way more than just a story about a man and a fish. Let me tell you four things that the book of Jonah is really about, because it's definitely about more than just a man and a fish. It's about the sovereignty of God. Yeah. The story of Jonah isn't just a story of a man and a fish. The story of Jonah is about God being supreme and sovereign over all of creation. We're going to see Jonah trying to hide from the presence of God, and he does so unsuccessfully. You cannot hide from the presence of God. And God is supreme over all of creation. He even has control over the oceans and the seas. So we see that God is sovereign, and that's a little bit harder story to tell using a felt board. We also see that God's compassion, the reach of his love, is for everyone. That's what we get to see. And that's a hard story to tell on a felt board, but it's a story you see over and over in the book of Jonah, is that God's love is moving into the lives of people who really need it. And I'm so thankful for that. The other thing we see about in the story of Jonah is repentance, the power of responding to God's grace. And that's a hard story to tell with a felt board, but we see it in the book of Jonah. And the last thing we see in the book of Jonah is God's mercy and his resilience towards us. That God's unmerited favor is moving your direction right now. And that's a hard story to tell with a felt board. That's why we only get the story of Jonah getting eaten by a whale, getting vomited out onto dry land, having to walk across the desert, smelling like whale puke. That's the story we usually tell, but I tell you, the story that is most profound in the book of Jonah has nothing to do with the big fish, has nothing to do with the whale. Commentators agree, and this is the one thing I read over and over in every single commentary. They say that the book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece because it is simple enough for a child, but nuanced with complex and complicated ideas too. When you think of something that's a masterpiece, it's not just over your head, because if something is over your head, then you just didn't retain anything. But a masterpiece is something that you understand, but every time you look at it, you see something even more beautiful out of it. Think of like a beautiful painting or a beautiful piece of music or something. Every time you listen to it, every time you hear it, you hear something else. It's simple but complex. So that's why it is a literary masterpiece. The book employs different structure, humor, hyperbole, satire, irony, and complicated rhetoric. But when we boil it all down, it just looks like the story of a man and a fish, and it is so much more than that. Here is my summary of the book of Jonah. If you are the note-taking variety, you can do this, but or if you would rather not read all four chapters of Jonah, this is my take on the big theme of Jonah. Okay, here it is. It's the story of a relentlessly compassionate and merciful God that works with frail and rebellious humanity to accomplish his divine will. That's my summary. That's if I take the whole book and I kind of boil it all down to a couple little things. It's the story of a relentlessly compassionate and merciful God that works with frail and rebellious humanity to accomplish his divine will. That's the real story. Let me give you a little bit of the background today, because I don't want to assume what you know or what you don't know about the Bible or what you know about the book of Jonah. Maybe this is the first time you've even heard the name Jonah. It's a cool name. I like it. So I'm just not going to make any assumptions, but let me just back up a little bit. The book of Jonah is found in the Old Testament. Can someone throw me a Bible? Nice throw. The book of Jonah is found in the Bible. Everyone say yay. And if it's actually found in the Old Testament, but at the way at the end of the Old Testament. So if you want to find the book of Jonah easy, just crack your Bible in the middle, just open the middle and start thumbing over to the right, and you will run into Jonah. It's in a collection of books called the Minor Prophets. The Bible has lots of different forms. There's different types of literature in the Bible. There's poetic, and there's songs, and there's historical, and there's legal. The Bible is a collection of a whole bunch of different writings from lots of different authors with lots of different intentions. But the book of Jonah, it's a historical narrative. It's a true story of a historical event. You know, we live in a world that loves to discredit the Bible. Have you noticed that? People love, just Google anything and you will find 101 different accusations or attempts to discredit something in the Bible. It seems to be very, very popular. If you want to get clicks on your website, just try to discredit the Bible. People like clicking that kind of stuff. And the story of Jonah and the whale has been attacked by lots of different critics because they say it's not true. Let me tell you why they say it's not true. Because it sounds crazy. Now, unless you have been eaten by a whale, raise your hand if you have. So that sounds crazy. None of us have been eaten by a whale. Okay, so maybe you haven't been eaten by a whale, but did someone you know, were they eaten by a whale? Not even once? Are you telling me you don't have a single friend that has been eaten by a whale and then vomited out? You guys need a new circle of friends. But see, this is why it's so easy to try to discredit the book of Jonah, because you could say, well, the biggest miracle, the biggest story in the book of Jonah is this fish and this whale and this thing. And if that didn't happen, then we can just throw out the whole book together. But let me tell you, if Jesus says that something really happened, I'm on Jesus's side. Right? So it'd be one thing just to accuse and say, well, that sounds like a miracle. I've never seen it. I don't believe it. I'll throw out the whole thing. But if Jesus says that something happens, I want to be team Jesus when Jesus says something. And so Jesus actually mentions the book of Jonah. He mentions Jonah, and he mentions the events of being swallowed by a whale and then vomited out 3 days later. And there's two accounts. I'm not going to read them to you. You can look them up on your own. But Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11 tell this story of Jesus is giving a message, and he refers to the events of Jonah not as some sort of mystic or some sort of just a story, something just illustrative, but he mentions Jonah as if it really happened. So if Jesus mentioned Jonah as if it really happened, I'm team Jesus, it really happened. I don't understand it, but I tell you what, there's a lot in the Bible I don't understand. And so I'm team Jesus all the way though. If Jesus said something, it happened, and we'd be wise to take mention of it. Are you ready to dive in to Jonah chapter 1? You are? All three of you are ready. Are you ready? Dive in. Dive in. Pun intended. Anybody? Okay. Let's dive into Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is going to be a little different for me too. I'm going to be teaching verse by verse through the entire book of Jonah. So stick with me now. This is a little bit out of my comfort zone. I don't generally do this. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. That's how I pronounce it. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. This sounds pretty simple. Jonah is to, number one, get up, number two, go, and number three, preach. These are the same three instructions I hear every Sunday morning from the Lord. Get up, and I don't want to. Go, and I don't want to, and preach, and sometimes I don't want to. So I understand this idea. It seems pretty simple. God is simply saying, get up, go, and preach. Sounds easy. I feel this way all the time. It's not a big deal. But when we read this commissioning, what we don't get to see is that this isn't Jonah's first mission from God. Sometimes I've read this, and I went to Bible college, I went to seminary, but I read this, and I always thought that this is Jonah's first kind of dabble in ministry. And so I can understand Jonah's reluctancy to be obedient, because this is is the first time God's ever called his name. This is the first time that God's ever called his number and invited him into the game, but it isn't. Jonah has already been called. He's already been obedient. He's already been faithful. He's actually already been successful as a prophet. So this isn't the first time Jonah gets his name called, and that's why he runs. That's why he gets scared. No, Jonah has been successful already. And in 2 Kings, we hear that Jonah confronted the king about restoring the border of Israel. And so Jonah goes to the king and says, you got to restore this wall. And the king actually listens. Now, this king was a bad dude, but he listened to Jonah. So Jonah got to walk away, seeing the walls actually get restored just like God had told him to do. So we're not talking about some frail, miserable prophet who was just running around, making mistakes all over the place. This is a successful guy who had heard God, acted by faith, been obedient, and seen God do the miraculous in his midst. However, for Jonah, going to Nineveh to deliver a message wasn't an easy task. You see, Jonah and the Ninevites have a long and very painful history. These people had tormented, raped, abused, enslaved, punished, and dehumanized Jonah's people for generations. It wasn't the getting up, it wasn't the going that had Jonah so frustrated. It was who he had to go to. That's what got his attention. James Boyce, one of the commentaries I read, he wrote this. He said, we can understand the geography and Jonah's motives if we imagine the word of the Lord coming to a Jew who lived in New York during World War I, telling him to go to Berlin to preach to Nazi Germany. If you want to try to kind of get an idea of what it felt like for Jonah to get called to Nineveh, imagine a Jew during the World War I getting called by God in New York to go to Berlin to preach to Nazi Germany. That's how you can understand a little bit of the pain. Do you think you would want to deliver any sort of message to your mortal enemy? No, I wouldn't want to give him any warning. I wouldn't want to help him out. I would say, whatever bad things God has in store for you, yes and amen, and more so. God's commissioning to Jonah isn't just inconvenient, but Jonah had to actually be offended with even the idea of having to go to Nineveh. Let's just say that Jonah doesn't take his new mission very well, which is where we pick up in verse 3. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. That's a hard word to say. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. When Jonah hears where he is supposed to go and what he's supposed to do, he doesn't negotiate. He doesn't seek confirmation. He doesn't ask anybody else. He doesn't try to ask the Lord to speak to him again. He simply hears what God has told him, where God has called him to go and what God has called him to do. And he simply turns about face and goes the opposite direction. He totally bails. He literally runs in the opposite direction of the place to which God has called him to. And we can't relate with that one bit, can we? I mean, there's never been a time in your life where you feel like the God said to do something and you actually did the opposite. Don't elbow anybody next to you, but I can think of many times in my life where I really felt like the Lord leading me a direction, and instead of going that direction, I went the opposite direction. This was just in my rebellious teenage years. Now that I'm in my 40s, I got it all worked out. James Boyce, but he continues, it would be like being sent as a Jew to Berlin, and instead, he runs across the United States and boards a ship to go to Hong Kong. If we can try to picture what this whole thing looked like. We've all neglected doing something that God has called us to, but this was much more than that. Jonah is in direct disobedience, and he's running from God, trying to get away from God's presence. Now, let's just talk about something that sounds a little bit ironic. The prophet of God wants to get away from the presence of God. It's ironic. The one who really should have known what it felt like to steward the presence of God is the one who thinks he can escape the presence of God. It's ironic, don't you think? I know. So close to singing right now. One of the questions I had, that was an Alanis Morissette reference. just if you want to Google it. One of the questions I had as I read this is, why did Jonah run away? Jonah had been successful. He had seen God do miracles in his midst. And why did Jonah run away? I can understand if this is Jonah's first mission from God, kind of like 007. Like this is his first go with serving God, but it wasn't. What was it that made the prophet run away? And I've got three ideas. It was too dangerous. It was too difficult. Or maybe there's some other reason. Well, here's the truth. It was dangerous. For Jonah to go to Nineveh was super, super dangerous. The prophet Nahum, and we see this in a chapter later, but when he describes the city of Nineveh, here's a couple phrases that he uses when he describes the city of Nineveh. It was a city of blood. Yeah, sounds like a great place to vacation. It was a city of blood. As he says, the prophet says, there are piles of bodies. He says about Nineveh that they enslaved in complete nations. So was it dangerous for Jonah to go to Nineveh? It was super dangerous. Jonah was walking deliberately into a very dangerous situation. Well, was it difficult? Yeah, it was super difficult. It says that this city was a massive city. It was a great city. The scriptures teach us that there were 120,000 infants and children. So just 120,000 infants and children. So how many people were there? I'm not really sure, but we'll say hundreds of thousands of people. One man versus hundreds of thousands of people in a very dangerous situation, in a very difficult situation. Nineveh was the capital of the Syrian Empire. It took 3 days to walk across the city, and there were 100-foot walls all the way around. The city was so big that inside the city, they actually had all their grazing land for all their cattle. So when we think about the city, we think of a city like maybe the city of Jericho where you could walk around in one day. You couldn't. It would take you 3 days to walk from one side to the other. So the mission that God had for Jonah, it was dangerous. It was difficult. But I don't think that Jonah fled to Tarshish because it was dangerous or because it was difficult. I think I know why Jonah fled. It was another reason. Jonah didn't want to go because he was really frustrated because he knew how it was going to turn out. Jonah chapter 4, and I'll just skip down a little bit. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country?" This is what I want you to listen to. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is why I ran away." It wasn't because it was dangerous. It wasn't because it was difficult. Both those things I can tolerate. Danger and difficulty. Danger is my middle name, is what Jonah would have said. This is why Jonah runs away. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." This is what angered Jonah the most, is he knew that God was going to forgive the people that he hated the most. Wow. This is why he wanted to run the other way. Jonah's anger was that he knew that God would be gracious and he would be merciful to his mortal enemies. You know, I try to figure out what God's will is for my life sometimes, like every day. And when I feel like God says something to me and it sounds like it's dangerous, that doesn't mean it's not God's will. But oftentimes in my life, when I felt like God has given me direction for my life and it sounds dangerous or it sounds difficult, those are actually two criteria for it to be God's will for my life. Because if it's not dangerous, if it's not difficult, then in some ways, I'm just trying to be comfortable and I'm just trying to do something easy with my life. Everything that God has put in front of me that has been dangerous and difficult has been his orchestrating in front of me. But I should add a third question to my list of when I'm trying to figure out what God's will is. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you have to ask yourself these questions. Does it sound dangerous? If yes, it probably is God's will. Does it sound difficult? If yes, it probably is God's will. Is it an opportunity for God to be made glorious? It's probably God's will. And that is the reason why Jonah ran the other way. Jonah could not understand that God would forgive his mortal enemies. Jonah could not understand that God would be gracious with people he despised the most. Can I tell you, this is probably the reason why some of us run from God's calling from our life. It's not because it's difficult. It's not because it's dangerous. It's because we think that people don't deserve the same grace we've already been given. I know that'll preach. It's hard to extend grace to people that have hurt us. And imagine God came to you and said, listen, I got something for you to do. I need you to get up. I need you to go. You're going to deliver a difficult message, but the people are going to respond, and I'm going to extend grace to them. Oh, and by the way, these people are your mortal enemies. They have raped and pillaged your family, your lineage for decades. Well, I'm kind of busy. I've got some other things to do. Verse 4. So Jonah refuses to do what God has called him to do, and so he hops on a boat. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. When the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Here we see that God is sovereign. Remember, I told you that God is over all of creation, even the waves, even the ocean, even the winds. We see that God is over all these things. The pagan sailors, they're freaking out. This storm has hit. They're throwing the cargo overboard. These would be professional sailors. They've been through a couple storms, but there's something different about this storm than any other storm, to the point where they throw their cargo overboard, each of them praying out to their gods. These sailors, they were polytheistic, which means they had lots of gods. We believe in one God. And they had lots of different gods. So they started praying to all of their gods, hoping one would be the one. They would catch the ear of one of their gods to rescue them. And they tried and they prayed and they screamed out to all their gods, but no deliverance had come. Here's the scene. Everyone's calling out to the God. They're making sacrifices. They're throwing stuff overboard because they want to become rescued. All while the prophet Jonah, the one anointed sent by God, is taking a nap in the bottom of the boat. Now, I don't know why Jonah was asleep at the bottom of the boat, but I got two ideas. Have you ever been so depressed you just want to sleep a day away? Oh, man, that is the worst, right? I have been there. Well, I've been so depressed. I just want to sleep because I just want the day to get by quicker. Maybe that was Jonah. He was super depressed. Have you ever been out in the ocean and you've been seasick? That's a great feeling. Maybe Jonah was seasick and he just tried to get, and if you've been on a boat and you've been seasick, they don't tell you to get to the highest point in the boat. They tell you to get to the lowest point of the boat. But I don't know why Jonah was at the bottom of the boat, and no one really agrees. I think it probably had to do a little bit of both. You might have been sick. You know, running from God is more exhausting than serving God. I know that for a fact. Running from opposing God's calling on your life is exhausting. While when you serve him, you function in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he does all the heavy lifting. Whatever reason, whatever got Jonah in the bottom of the boat, whatever made Jonah compromise, fighting against God is futile. I think this is a little picture. As I was studying this, and I felt like the Lord showed me this, this is a little picture of the world around us. There is a storm all around us, right? Our culture is in the middle of a storm. Our whole nation is in the middle of a storm. I mean, it's craziness out there, right? I mean, we're seeing people say the most offensive things. We're seeing the most deliberate acts of evil all around us. I mean, there is a storm going on in the world, and we're all in the middle of it. And this is what the Lord showed me. As a church and as Christians, instead of being people that are jumping in the storm, bringing a calming presence, a lot of us Christians, myself included, we're like Jonah, and we're just trying to sleep through the storm. Yeah. We're just trying to hide where it's dark and safe, kind of like a sanctuary. And we're just trying to hide for a little while, hoping the storm passes, while everyone around us is scrambling to reach out to some sort of God to bring some relief.
Wow, that's good.
I just throw that out there to say, not on my watch. I just don't think that that's going to work. I think as God's people, we're the ones who are carrying his contagious peace with us. It's really great to come and do church with you. I love it. I look forward to it every week. But it's all for naught if we don't bring his presence out into the darkness around us, right? What a shame, though. What a shame that the sailor has to come down to the bowels of the ship to come and get help. So we don't see people often on the outside of our church screaming that we would call out to our God on their behalf. Do we? It's because it was never meant to be that way. We were never supposed to be so comfortable in here that we're ignorant of the pain out there.
Come on.
I kind of want to just walk around for a little bit. It's nice. We got a good little breeze out here. We are crazy to think that we will be successful as a people and as a church if we just wait for someone to knock on our door looking for rescue. Because I have been rescued by God in order to be a rescuer for him.
Right.
When Jonah gets woken up, so the sailor comes down, "Wake up, you sleeper." I think Jonah has an opportunity right then to repent and say, "You know what? I'm wrong. You know what, God called me to something I'm running from. He's the one that brought the storm. You know what, turn this thing around. I got stuff to do in Nineveh." He has an opportunity to repent, to turn his life around, and Jonah does not do that. The next decision from Jonah was really significant for him, that we're caught up to verse 7 now. "And they said to one another," these are all the sailors, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. They're trying to find the one to accuse, the one to blame for their situation. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on, Jonah. No one was surprised. Jonah was not surprised. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" They're trying to figure out, why is this happening to all of them because of the mistakes of this one man? And he said to them in verse 9, I love this. He said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Well, not so much. "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had already told them. When the sailors find Jonah as their cause for the horrible storm, and when Jonah describes himself as a Hebrew, the sailors, their ears must have perked up because they knew the God of the Hebrews. They had heard the stories of the God of the Hebrews. They had heard the stories about the God who split the sea for the children of Israel. They knew the stories of the Hebrew God and what he does with water. The God of the Hebrews does crazy stuff with water. And we're in the middle of a very crazy water situation. Yeah. If anybody can do something about our water issue, it would be the God of the Hebrews. Wow. Jonah was trying to hide from the presence of God, but Jonah was starting to realize that he just simply couldn't escape him. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, this is Jonah, he said, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Let's stop there for a second. Jonah has a solution. He says, "Just kill me. I'm so tired of running. I now realize I cannot get away from God's presence, so just kill me." We see Jonah being very suicidal. "Just end my life. The storm will go away. It's not you God's angry with. It's me he's angry with. Just get rid of me." The irony of this whole letter of Jonah is that we expect the honorable actions of the prophet and we expect the dishonorable actions of the pagans. And here we see just the opposite. What we'd expect from the pagans, the sailors, they have no connection with Jonah. Their life is more important than Jonah's life. Get him, walk the plank right now. Matey, I don't know. Just get Jonah off the boat. The pagans would gladly sacrifice the one for the rest. But this is what I love, is that we see radical grace from the people that we would least expect it, and we see radical disobedience from the one that we would expect obedience. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, See, they have an out. All they got to do is get rid of Jonah. They're going to be fine. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more troublesome against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. See, can you picture the pagan sailors, eye patches, wooden peg legs? They say, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. We see the pagans crying out in repentance to the God of the Hebrews when the servant of the God of the Hebrews remains ironically quiet. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows there. When the pagan sailors hear that Jonah will sacrifice himself, they still try to row to safety. That just catches my attention every time. Jonah is going out of his way to withhold grace. And now we see the pagans going out of their way to extend grace. Isn't it ironic? Here Jonah is receiving the kind of grace that he was supposed to be the one extending in the first place. They reluctantly throw Jonah overboard and the sea calms. And it appears that these pagan sailors repent and they give their lives to God. Now, I did a lot of reading on this too. Now, how many times have you made a commitment to God? Like, well, let me just think of a couple of ones here for you. After a long night of drinking, you say, Lord, just help me get home safely and not die. And if you do that, I'll surrender my life to you. Or, Lord, I just did something really dumb, and if you will help it not to get found out, I will serve you. Or, Lord, I really need this promotion, and if you give me this promotion, I will serve you. Or, Lord, I really need this relationship, and if you give me this relationship, then I will serve you. Usually that's the way it works. God, give me what I want, then I will give you what you want. How many times do people actually follow through on that agreement? You never do, right? Because eventually things work out however they will, and you don't end up serving God. What I think is ironic, don't you think, about this story is that the pagans, the sailors, they don't surrender their lives to God and then get rescued. They get rescued and still they are obedient and they still surrender their lives to God. So Jonah is making converts against his best wishes. Jonah is seeing the grace of God move out and he's trying his hardest to withhold it. They had seen and they had experienced the power of God and it was enough and they turned from their old lives. Can the band come up? Jonah is sent to Nineveh, a nation he hated, a people he hated, to deliver a message he didn't want to deliver, to get a response he didn't want them to respond with. And he can't hide from God's calling, but he runs the other way. He boards a ship leading the opposite way from God's calling and is caught in a storm. And Jonah would rather kill himself than recognize that God is in control. If you're here today and you feel like you've compromised God's calling on your life, if you feel like you've heard God say some things to you and you haven't acted out on it, there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. I heard one sermon series, I listened to it from a preacher I like. The sermon series was called, I Am Jonah. That's a good title for a series. There's a little bit of Jonah story in all of us. I don't know what it is for you. It may be something really big. It may just be a real small area of compromise in your life where you felt like God has said, yeah, this is the standard I have for you, and you have run the other way. You've neglected the standard that God had for you. And I tell you what, you think you're depressed, you think you're exhausted, it's because you're fighting against God. And fighting against the God of the universe is not going to end up very well for you. This is one thing I know about God. This is one thing that Jonah discovers about God. God is mighty to save. He's mighty. He just simply is. He is mighty to redeem. He's mighty to turn your life around. He's mighty enough to even give you a fresh start. I love what Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. whatever situation you're facing in your life, you've been displaced from the place you live and forced to live someplace you don't really want to live. You know who I'm talking to, I'm pointing to you over here. You're in a living situation that you don't want, you never invited for yourself. I tell you what, that God is mighty to save, redeem, and rescue. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life that's bigger than what you're seeing right now. You don't know why you're living up by Dodger Stadium, but you are, and there's a reason that you're with your family for this season. I believe that God has better things in store for you. As you continue to serve him, as you trust him through the storm, as you look to him,
come on, that's good.
He's going to supply your every need and your every want. I believe it. When you guys buy your house in a year after you saved up some money, can I come to the housewarming party? I'll have to wear a 49ers jersey. I'll send you guys a card. But God is mighty to save. Can you think of one area of your life where you need a mighty God to intervene? Can you think of one area of your life? I know you all so well, I could point to you and tell you what area it is, but can you think of it? What's one area of your life where you need a God to step in and be mighty? Your marriage, your finances, your relationships, your health. Will you stand with me as we sing this song? And I want these to be more than words. I want these to be a declaration today. There's nothing too complicated that God can't sort out. I think some of you, as we were singing here, as you sing, you're thinking, it's too complicated, it's too difficult, it's too much of a mess, it's too far gone. There's too many moving parts for this to ever work out. Can I tell you, there's nothing is too complicated for God. Nothing. He's the author, he's the originator, he's the creator of it all. Like even, let's think about your health for a second. Whatever your health issue is, he made you. We're not going to some third party to try to get healing. We're going to the source. I just want to pray over you and say that whatever it is that you're facing right now, whatever relationship, whatever financial thing, whatever status of your heart is, I know that God is mighty to save. And he is going to work despite your best intentions to see his grace revealed in your life. I just tell you, from as a pastor and someone who's been there, fighting against the plans of God will just end up hurting you and the people you love the most. So God, would you just refine in us your character and your mission? God, would we be a people that decide we don't want to be like Jonah and be called and be fearful and be afraid of the grace that you want to show to others through our lives? But God, we want to be people that respond to your invitation with a yes and an amen. God, would we be a people that respond to your invitation to serve you wholeheartedly without fear, without trembling, with anticipation and expectancy of the miracle that you want to do inside of our lives? And God, we see ourselves in the story of Jonah because we know there have been times you've called us to something and we've compromised, or we've run the other way, or we've been ashamed. Whatever it is that has made us water down your mission for our lives, we choose to repent.
Yeah, Lord.
And if that's you and you'd say, God, I want to realign myself with your perfect will. If that's you, just can you just put a hand up in the air? I'm with you already. I want to realign my life with your mission, Jesus. And Jesus, I want to realign my priorities with your priorities, King Jesus.
Yeah.
I want to reorganize my life to revolve around your life. I don't want you to revolve around my life. I want to revolve around your life. So God, I pray that alignment would happen in our hearts, that we would start to become aware of your activity all week long. So God, give us your eyes, give us your ears, give us your heart this week. God, we thank you so much for your word, and it brings correction, but it also brings encouragement. And so God, we thank you that you are sovereign, you are over it all, you are full of grace and compassion for everyone, and you use us despite our rebellion all the time. And God, we want to submit to your will. God, help us be a church that is so in love with you that we just can't wait to share your goodness with the world around us. Jesus, we love you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And this week, be the church. Just embody the good news of Jesus this week. And we'll see you next Sunday.